Book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter number 9. We're beginning a new section. We finished the first section, Romans 1 through 8, which is Paul's exposition of the plan of salvation, how one comes to be saved, and what are the benefits of salvation. We learn about that in those 8 chapters. But as we conclude those chapters, it begs the question, what about those promises God made to Israel? Are those no longer valid? Do they no longer apply? How does the gospel apply to Israel? Well, we've learned already in Romans that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Amen. So, the Jew is saved the same way a Gentile is saved. Amen. Through faith in Christ. But what about those promises? What about the covenants that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and David? Do they apply? Well, we're going to look at that in these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. And there's some controversial subjects we'll be discussing. Number one, do justice and mercy mix? Can they coexist, justice and mercy? And number two, can God's sovereignty coexist with man's responsibility? Can both be true? Can both be operable at the same time? So we're going to be talking about that in these three chapters. We're going to try to cover the first 5 verses this morning. So let's read them, and then we'll talk about them. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, that I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Amen. So we want to talk about these 5 verses. Paul's in trouble with his brethren because they consider him to be a traitor. He's a turncoat. He is the man who was primarily responsible for rooting out Christianity and destroying Christianity. For example, if you turn to the book of Acts chapter 9, go with me there quickly. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Acts 9, beginning with verse 1. And Saul, that's Paul, is the Hebrew name is Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's Christianity, this way is Christianity, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem for trial, imprisonment, maybe death. So Paul's mission, or Saul's mission, was to root out and destroy Christianity. But on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus. And you remember, he asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And so later in that chapter 9, if you look at verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." So 18 verses later, after he was on the way to Damascus to imprison Christians, 18 verses later, we now see him preaching the message which once he sought to destroy. Is it any wonder they considered him to be a traitor or a turncoat? He's gone 180 degrees from what he was. Amen. You know something? I think that's what happens when a person gets saved.
That's right. Amen.
They get changed. If there's no change, I believe there's no salvation.
Amen.
If any man be in Christ, he is a what?
A new creature.
Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And Paul is a classic example of salvation. So we look for folks when they're saved to be changed. And Saul certainly was.
Amen.
And became a preacher of the gospel. But he was fighting his reputation. His reputation is that he's a traitor. He's turned on his own people, his own traditions, everything he's been taught, he's turned his back on. And so we come to chapter 9. And what he's doing in chapter 9 now is trying to restore confidence in Paul and in Paul's message, and who he is, and that he really hasn't turned his back on Israel. He hasn't turned his back on the Jews. He just seeks their salvation. So let's look at verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ." In other words, he said, what I'm about to tell you is the truth. And I'm telling you this in the power of God, or in the power of Jesus Christ. "I lie not." So he reinforces that what he's about to say is the absolute truth. "My conscience also bearing me witness." So he looks at his conscience as being something external to himself. "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." Conscience. We all have a conscience. Some of us can trust our conscience, others cannot. Somebody said, "Let your conscience be your guide." That can get you into trouble.
Right. Amen.
But a saved conscience, one that's under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you can trust.
Amen.
But Paul had a conscience. He remembers what he has done, how he has sought to destroy Christianity. And that bears on his conscience. But he's received forgiveness. Now, forgiveness will remove guilt, but it will not remove regret.
That's right. Amen.
He still regrets what he's done. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness." Paul is carrying a great burden. Great heaviness. Not just heaviness, but great heaviness. "And continual sorrow in my heart." Continual sorrow. Uninterrupted sorrow. Sorrow that doesn't disappear, doesn't go away. It continues constantly in Paul's heart. What is this great burden? What is this sorrow he's experiencing? What is that all about? Obviously, it plays an important part in his life. It's in his heart. It's what we're going to find out. It's what drives him. It's what motivates him. It's why he does what he does. It's why he was willing to be beaten, to be stoned, to be shipwrecked, to be left for dead, and ultimately to be beheaded, and yet he would not quit. He would not stop. He must continue what he was doing in his ministry. What is it that motivates him to do that? Well, we're going to find out in the next verse. Verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. His burden was his fellow Jew. And why is he so burdened for his fellow Jew? Well, we're going to find out more about that a little bit later. But God had a plan for the Jew. I read that in Exodus 19:6, God said to them, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." That was God's plan for Israel. But what did Israel do? They rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They demanded that he be crucified. We will not have this man to rule over us. They rejected their Messiah. That's cause for Paul's concern. Now we see in that verse, the first element I mentioned earlier, man's responsibility. When man hears the gospel, he's responsible for that gospel. When a man hears the gospel, he can do only one of two things. He can either believe the gospel or not believe the gospel.
That's right.
There's nothing in between.
Amen.
You either believe God or you don't believe God.
Amen.
The Bible says, if we believe not the record that God hath given of his Son, we make God a liar.
That's right.
So every person who comes within the sound of the gospel becomes responsible for that gospel.
That's right.
What they do with that message, God's message.
That's right. Amen.
That's one part of the human responsibility I talked about. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?
Amen. That's right. Amen.
And then he goes on to say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith is believing God.
That's right. Amen.
Not believing God. Believing God.
Amen.
And believing God entails believing in God's Son. Salvation is in Jesus. We don't hear a lot of talk today about Jesus. Everybody wants to talk about God. But salvation is in Jesus.
Amen.
You can talk about God all day, and everybody's agreeable to that. But when Jesus comes into the picture, there's where we separate. Some believe he is God. Others believe he's not God. Well, the Bible says he is God.
Amen.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
The same was in the beginning with God. Now, who is the Word? goes on to tell us the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that the Word is Jesus. The Bible tells us Jesus is God. We're going to see that right here in this passage a little later on. But the point I'm trying to make now is there is a responsibility when you hear the message to believe the message. There's another human responsibility in salvation, and that responsibility is to deliver the message, to tell the message. Once you've heard and accepted the message, it becomes at that point when you've been saved, it then becomes your responsibility to carry that message to others. And that's what Paul has done in his ministry, throughout his ministry. He carried that message through Asia Minor, through Europe. He had plans to go on and continue on westward. He didn't make it, but he had plans to. He wanted to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Whether they're Jew or Greek, it matters not. The day you and I live in, if we're saved this morning, it's just as much our responsibility to take that gospel message to a lost world as it was Paul's.
That's right, amen.
How are we doing?
Good.
Why did Paul take that message? Why was he so driven? Because it was in his heart. Who put it in his heart? I think it's Romans chapter 5 says this, for the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When we got saved, the Holy Ghost came in us to live. When he came in us to live, he put within us God's love. God's love for sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Right, amen.
God loves sinners. And if we're saved, we should love sinners.
Amen.
And if we're to fulfill our responsibility as believers, what should we do? Carry that message. Deliver that message. Now, I'm not talking about passing out tracts, although I think passing out tracts is important and we ought to do it. But faith cometh by
hearing.
Go ye into all the world and what?
Preach.
That word preach means proclaim.
Amen.
Tell it. Do we tell it? Paul did. When I read the book of Acts, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They told it. And when they were persecuted and run out of Jerusalem, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's the model for Christianity in the 21st century. How are we doing? How many folks have we presented the gospel message to this year? I mean, actually sat down with somebody, took a Bible, and shared the plan of salvation with somebody this year. If we haven't done that, shame on us.
Right.
We're shirking our responsibilities. We're shirking our duty. How about our love? We sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Do we? "If you love me, what? Keep my commandments." One of those commandments is go. That doesn't mean go and visit absentees. That means go and visit the lost. Amen. Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen doth gather her chickens, but ye would not." He had a love for lost people. "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did Jesus come? To save sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." We've been sent. The question is, are we going? Can we claim to be in the will of God if we're not going? No. It's imperative. If you read it in the original language, the mood of the verb is imperative mood, which means it's a command to go. "Go ye therefore." Into all the world and what? Preach. Again, imperative mood. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Imperative mood. Paul said in verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ." The word is anathema. He said, I could wish myself to be removed from Christ. Separated from Christ. Now I want you to notice the language here. He said, "I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren." Not that I do wish. He doesn't say that, does he? I could wish. And the verb tense there indicates what it means is, he would wish, but he's prevented from wishing. What prevents him from wishing? Well, number one, he's a born-again child of God, and he's promised what? Heaven. Amen. Number two, in Romans chapter 8, he just asked the question, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Amen. So it's not a physical possibility to be separated from Jesus. So he doesn't wish it, but he said, "I could wish it if it were possible. I would be willing to lay down my life if I could see my brothers and sisters saved." That's the kind of burden he carried. That's the kind of desire he had to see lost people saved. "I would be willing to die and go to hell if my brethren could go to heaven." Much like Moses said, you remember back in the book of Exodus, he said to God, he said, "If you're going to blot out my people, just blot my name out too." Exodus 32, verse 32. "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin," that was the sin of the golden calf, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. For means in behalf of, for them, in behalf of them. In other words, I would be willing to go to hell if they could be saved. That's what drove Paul to win souls. How many people have we won to Christ this year? How many people have we brought to church and walked them down the aisle, trusting Christ as Savior? How many? That is our mission. Amen. We have no other mission. How are we doing? Verse 4. Now here we go in verse 4 and 5. We go from man's responsibility to God's sovereignty. Who are Israelites? Who chose them to be part of that people who lived under a theocracy? The only government that was ever a theocracy, the only national government ever a theocracy in the history of the world was Israel's. No other people were ever under such a government. Only one. Israelites. To whom pertaineth the adoption. Is that what it says next? Yes. The adoption. Now that adoption here in verse chapter 9 isn't the same adoption as in chapter 8. This adoption in chapter 9 is the adoption of the nation Israel. Turn with me, if you would, Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 22. Moses is going before Pharaoh, and God instructs him, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." So God made Israel his son, a nation his son. What is adoption? To take someone who's not a member of your lineage and make them a member of your family. One who's not naturally a member of your family and make them legally a member of your family. That's adoption. Adoption is a legal process. So God took the nation Israel, which was born in sin, born of their father the devil, and made them his son singular. Hosea chapter 11, right after Daniel, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, Then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Hosea 11:1. That was an adoption. To whom did it apply? Israel. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory? Now, what is the glory? The glory was the cloud that led the nation of Israel through the wilderness for 40 long years. What is the glory? That was the glory that stood between the cherubim above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, called in the Bible the Shekinah glory. To whom did that glory belong? Who'd the temple belong to? The tabernacle. That was Israel's. Only Israel's. No one else's. To whom did the adoption pertain? Only Israel. No one else. And the covenants made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to whom were the covenants given? To Israel. And the giving of the law there on Mount Sinai, to whom was the law given? To Israel. To whom else was it given? No one. Only Israel. And the service of God. Now, what is the service of God? Well, that's the service of the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the ceremonies that were performed. All of that was performed by the priests. That was the service of God. Who did that apply to? Only Israel. And the promises. Now, whose are the promises? That was the promises made to the Messiah. The Messiah. And who was the Messiah? The deliverer of Israel. Whose are the fathers? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Old Testament prophets, all of them were of Israel. How'd that happen? Did it happen by chance? God chose Abraham. God chose Isaac. Abraham was down in Ur of the Chaldees, a heathen nation among a heathen people. And out of all those people of the world, God chose Abram. Did he choose Abram because Abram had some quality about himself, some virtue about himself, that caused God to choose him? No. God chose him arbitrarily. It was God's choice. Amen. And God made his choice. Then came time for Abram to have a son. And he had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And God said to Abram, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." God chose Isaac, not Ishmael. God chose Jacob, not Esau. Does God have a right to choose? Amen. That's God's sovereignty. Now, one word in the Bible used for choosing is the word election. To choose is to elect. Does God choose some men to be saved and others to be lost? Be careful now. Is God going to save everybody? He isn't, is he? Did he choose not to save everybody?
Yes.
Whom did he choose to save? Those who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary as their hope for heaven, their only hope for heaven. That was God's choice. Does God say, I want Sam over here to go to heaven, but Joe, I'm going to send to hell? Does God do that?
No.
He gives every man a choice. Amen? Before Jesus came, you and I had no choice. We were all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I'm going to give you an English quiz here. What does the word all mean? All have sinned. That means without exception. But there's one exception. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He never sinned. All have sinned. Every man who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ is a sinner. And because he is a sinner, he is under the curse of sin, which is death and hell. The wages of sin is death, physical death, and spiritual death, eternal separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. That was what I deserved. Because I'm a sinner. That's what you deserve as a sinner. That's what every man who ever lived deserves as a sinner. We were under the curse of the law, under the curse of sin. In the day that thou eatest thereof in the Garden of Eden, God said, thou shalt surely die. The curse of sin is death. I had no way to deliver myself from being under that curse. I could not buy my way out. I could not work my way out. I could not earn my way out or deserve my way out. I'm a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner.
Amen.
Without hope. Without hope. That's who I was. Till Jesus came. When Jesus came, he brought with him hope. He brought with him deliverance from sin for all those who would put their faith and trust, their confidence in Jesus Christ. What a wondrous plan God devised. Amen? Because who can trust Christ?
Everyone.
We don't have to climb Mount Everest. We don't have to swim the English Channel. Just believe God and trust Christ.
Amen.
By the way, trusting Christ is believing God. How do I know Jesus is God the Son? How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. How do I know he died on a cross 2,000 years ago to pay for my sins? Because the Bible says so. How do I know he rose from the grave on the third day, verifying that the sin debt had been paid? How do I know that ever happened? The Bible says so. How do I know he's coming again to receive his own unto himself? How do I know that? The Bible says so. Everything I know about God, I know because the Bible says it.
Amen.
You want to know why the devil wants to destroy the Bible? There's your answer. My hope's in that book.
Amen.
Take this book away. You know what I have left?
Nothing.
That's why the devil hates it so much. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Aren't you glad God gave us a book?
God.
Thank God for churches that still preach and teach it.
Amen.
Thank God for Christians who still try to live it.
Amen.
Back to our text. I'm running out of time. Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. What that says there is Jesus is God. Christ came. Who? Who is a pronoun referring back to Christ?
Amen.
Who is over all? Jesus is over all.
Amen.
Then it says, God blessed forever. Amen. Five verses, but there's so much in those five verses. I scratched the surface this morning.